I have an app on my cell phone from Channel 13 News in Houston, and it keeps me connected with any breaking news stories that happen in Houston and the surrounding areas. I've come to cringe every time I feel the alert or hear the alert, because it's almost always bad news. There'll be a news story about a fatal accident on a freeway in Houston, or there'll be some shooting somewhere in the city, or any news story about the Texans football team. It's just always bad news that comes through. Aren't you glad that we can come together tonight and talk about the good news? That we can have our haven from the world and escape all that is going on for just a few minutes and talk about the greatest story ever told, the news of the gospel. The gospel of God. Thank you for your interest in the good news tonight, and thank you for your participation so well in those songs that were led and the prayers that have been offered. And thank you for your interest in the Word of God as we now turn to our text tonight. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. We're going to read two verses just to start, but I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to John the 20th chapter and read with me to begin verses 24 and 25. John 20, verse 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." How would you like it if someone chose one thing that you said or one thing that you did and made that the event that everybody remembered you for all time? I mean, without any input on your part, they got to choose the quote or they got to choose the event. And from that, that's how you were spoken of and talked about for ages to come. Because that's what we have with our apostle for tonight. Doubting Thomas, he's still called today. And that's not even just in the religious world. If there is in the business world some lone skeptic that this project isn't going to work, he becomes the doubting Thomas of the group. In the political world, if there's someone who's not on board with the plan, well, he's a doubting Thomas. My question is that a fair description of this apostle? He is not referred to by the apostles, his fellow apostles, as doubting Thomas. In fact, what we've read tonight is what they called him was Didymus. Didymus, you may have a note in your margin, means the twin. Thomas was a twin. Now, his twin is never identified in the scriptures. We don't know if it was an identical twin, a fraternal twin, male or female. It's never identified, but they called him the twin. This wasn't the only thing that the twin said in the scriptures. Earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 11, when they find out that Lazarus is sick, Jesus said that we're going to go to Judea and see Lazarus. And the other apostles are skeptical of this plan because Judea had been a place where Jesus' life had already been threatened twice in John's gospel. If you look back and you find in John chapter 8, in verse 58, that's where Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And the next verse says that the Jews picked up stones to throw at Jesus. They were going to kill him for such a blasphemous statement. Later in John chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The next verse says they again picked up stones to stone him. And so you can imagine the apostles' consternation. Jesus said, "We're going to Judea." They said, "Lord, you've got a death threat there. We can't go to Judea to see Lazarus. They'll kill you." Finally, Jesus insists, "We're going because you're going to see the glory of God there. I want you to notice what doubting Thomas said to Jesus and to his fellow apostles in John chapter 11 and verse 16. Thomas, who was called Didymus, said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." In other words, if they kill Jesus, they're going to have to get through me first, Thomas said. We might say it this way, over my dead body. Yet when was the last time you ever heard him referred to as fearless Thomas? Thomas the brave. No, he's doubting Thomas. Is that a fair description? Or does the process that Thomas went through, one that every disciple ought to go through, as they make the decision, am I going to believe in Jesus as the Christ or not? His unfortunate nickname comes from the verses we read in the beginning when he said that he had heard the report, Jesus has been raised. And he said, unless I see it with my eyes and put my finger into his wounds, I will not believe. Instead of us casting doubts at the faith of Thomas, what can we learn from him that will help us in our own decision to see Jesus and say, my Lord and my God? Thomas is going to help us answer the call to believe in Jesus and to believe in him in such a way that we will follow him all the days of our life. What do we learn about belief from doubting Thomas? Well, I want you to see, first of all, we learn that belief must be based on evidence. Belief is something that is based on evidence. You don't find anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus called people to follow him with just a blind faith, without any examination. Belief is something that is based on evidence. As one of the chosen 12, Thomas had been all in before. He had been one who had left everything to follow Jesus. And they had been with him in such settings as going from city to city and traveling and eating together. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is killed. And the cause is over as far as they're concerned. Our Lord has been killed. What are we going to do now? How will we ever go on? What's going to happen? And then 3 days later, somebody starts saying, he's alive. I saw him. Thomas said, before I put myself all in again, I want to see the evidence. Because belief must be based on evidence. Thomas was not the only apostle who expressed some doubts about the resurrection. Turn back to Mark chapter 16. And notice how Mark records when the first reports started surfacing of Jesus' resurrection and the various responses that were given. Mark 16, look at verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Notice it wasn't, and Thomas did not believe them, but they, all of them. Again, when was the last time you heard of doubting Andrew or doubting James and John? We single Thomas out like he was the only one who expressed some doubts. They couldn't believe it. In Luke's account, he says that the report appeared to them as nonsense. Luke 24 and verse 11. The word nonsense in the Greek world was used in the medical field to talk about somebody who was crazy, talking out of their head. Nonsense. Until they examined the evidence. Until they saw Jesus. They weren't being stubborn or hard-hearted. They wanted the proof. And belief is not a blind faith. It's based on evidence. A few years ago, I got a summons to appear for jury duty in the city of Deer Park, where we live, just right outside of Pasadena. And I learned that the great state of Texas on that day is still one of the few states where you can get a jury trial for a speeding ticket. And that's what happened. 40 of us were summoned for jury duty. Now, they were going to pick 6 of us to decide on this speeding ticket case. But all 40 of us had to listen to the accounts of the case. And it was interesting because during this process, there wasn't one person who stood up and said, "Well, wait a minute. I'm disqualified. I can't serve on this jury. I wasn't there. I didn't see this person speeding on Highway 225. I didn't see the policeman point the radar gun and clock their speed. I didn't see them in their car or he in his car. So I can't serve on this jury." Nobody said that because we all understood we were submitting ourselves to a process where we listened to eyewitness testimony. And after we heard the testimony of those who were there, we would then make our informed decision. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that you have an inferior faith because you never saw it with your own eyes. Because what we have is eyewitness testimony. We have those who were there, who did handle the evidence. And based on their testimony, we make our decision. Do I believe? Or do I not? Look what the Apostle John said in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1, and how he described his own experience with the evidence. John 1, 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John said, we were there. We touched Him. With our own ears, we heard the things that He preached and the things that He taught and the things that He said. We handled Him. And now we're making known to you the things that we experienced so you can believe. And we're writing these down so that other generations can read and they can believe. Belief must be based on evidence. It's not an inferior faith. We're examining the testimony. Jesus didn't hold anything back to His apostle. He didn't. Thomas said, "Unless I see it," He didn't say, "Now, Thomas, you just have to believe." What did He say? "Thomas, reach here your finger and put it into my hand. Reach here and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Look at the words of experience. Reach, see, reach, put it. Handle the evidence, Thomas, and stop being unbelieving, but believe. There's a growing movement in our country where people don't call themselves atheists or even agnostics. They call themselves rationalists. Well, what does that imply about those who are not in their camp? Irrational. Why, you might as well check your brain at the door when you come in tonight if you're going to worship in this assembly. Evidence, testimony. By examining those who were with Jesus, we can make our decision. We will not hide from the truth. We will continue to investigate it. Because the more and more we investigate it, the stronger our convictions become. Let us not discourage our young people who come to us and say, well, I'm having doubts about my faith, and tell them, well, you just have to believe. If we don't help them find the answers, if we don't provide the evidence for them, do we want them to get it from their teacher? Do we want them to get it from their friends? No, we're going to point them to the Word of God. Examine the evidence. Listen to the testimony. And make your decision. We learned that from, of all people, doubting Thomas. Number two, we learned that belief must be personal. It's not something that can be shared among a family or among a group of people. Each person must have their own faith. It must be personal. Thomas' request to examine the evidence was not unreasonable because he was just wanting what the other apostles were privileged to see. Look earlier in John 20 in the chapter and verse 19 and notice what is said preceding the verses that we read. John 20 and verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Now skip down to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." Do you see Thomas' dilemma here? Well, that's not fair. How come you got to see him and touch him? I want to do that. And so, again, notice the very personal words that he used. Unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my finger into his side, I will not believe. I want to do the same thing you got to do a week ago. And he did. Because belief must be personal. A little girl was being taught by her mother to put money in the collection plate on the Lord's Day when they passed the plate, teaching her that this is something you do on the first day of the week. And she said, "You need to give your money to God." And the little girl looked down the row at the man who had passed the plate down. She said, "That's not God." Well, she was trying in her own mind to work these things out. Well, why am I doing this? Or what does this mean? Isn't that exactly what the Lord said to Moses when in Exodus chapter 12 they instituted the feast of the Passover and all the things that went in with that? He said that there's going to come a day when the children will ask their parents, "What does this rite mean to you?" And the parents were to say, "Well, I don't know. Grandma and Grandpa did it, so we do that too." "Well, we've just always done this time of year." "Well, I'm not sure, but it feels right to me." No, they would say, "Because God said so, and this is a memorial for what God did when we were slaves in Egypt, and he passed over and redeemed us to lead us to our promised land. Belief must be personal. It's certainly appropriate that we learn about the gospel from other people. Most of us, that will be our parents. Maybe it's our spouse, or sometimes our children are the ones who teach us. But there must come a time when we stand on our own faith, and we do it not for anyone else, but because, Lord, I believe. Look at an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 10. When the queen of Sheba decided that she had heard enough about the wisdom of Solomon, and she was going to go investigate things for herself. 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she began to test him with difficult questions. Verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers, and the stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now look what she said to the king. It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report which I heard. How blessed are your men, how blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She heard about this wisdom and thought, well, that's probably exaggeration. That can't be true, what I'm hearing. And so she went to test Solomon. And when she experienced it for herself, she said, the half has not even been told. She saw it with her own eyes. And not only did she credit Solomon for his wisdom, but did you notice ultimately she glorified the God of Israel who had given him the ability to answer her questions. Belief must be personal. You have to have your own faith. Sometimes I'm afraid we think that the day of judgment is going to go something like this. Clovis, party of 300, please come in. Your table is prepared. It is appointed to man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. It's your personal appointment with God. How can belief be anything other than personal? We must reach the point where we can say, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. How in the world are you going to answer for anybody's faith but yours? If it's not your own faith, what are you going to do when somebody asks you a question about what you believe? Are you going to be able to stand on your own convictions, or will you crumble because you've never worked it out in your own mind? How are you going to teach someone what to do to be saved when you can't find the passages that convinced you that you needed to obey the gospel of Christ? How utterly amazing that from doubting Thomas, we learned the importance of personal faith. I want to see it. And after doing so, I want you to notice what he said. That leads to our last point. Number three, belief that is based on evidence that is personal. Number three, belief must lead to confession. Verse 26 of John 20. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, any other response would have been dishonest to the evidence. There are many people who say, "Well, I want to know what the Bible says," or, "I want to see the evidence on this subject." And then upon being shown the evidence, they say, "Well, I don't believe that." Not Thomas. He had an honest heart for investigation, but I want you to see that it was a humble heart that confessed the truth. "My Lord and my God." Anything else would not have followed the facts. Thomas made the same confession that the Roman centurion did at the foot of the cross of Jesus. Placed there, not because he was a disciple, not because he had anything to gain, placed there by Pilate just to make sure everything was carried out and everyone died that day. But standing there and seeing the rocks opened and the darkness that came and the tombs opened, this Roman pagan centurion said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Belief must lead to confession. A while back, one of the family members of one of the members at Southside asked if we could meet early before Wednesday night services because they said, "I want to study with you about what the Bible says about this particular subject." And because I knew something about their situation, I had a pretty good idea of where this was going to go. And I dreaded it. And so I decided there wasn't going to be any of this, "Well, I think this," or, "I believe this," or, "In my judgment, this is." I just said, "We're going to read rapid fire verses, and I'm going to have them read it out of their Bible so they can't say that's just what your Bible says." And that's what we did. We went through verse after verse, and they read it out loud and heard their own voice saying it out loud out of their Bible. And we got finished. And I said, "Well, does that answer your question?" They looked right across the desk from me and said, "My God's bigger than that." Right out of the word, "Your God's bigger than what he said?" That's just your interpretation. That's your opinion. "That's not the God I serve," some will say. The truth does not give us that alternative. If it is the truth, it deserves our confession. "I believe. I will change. My Lord and my God. I will submit." Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul speaks about the connection between belief and confession and their relationship to salvation. Look what he said in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10 and verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness. But with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You ever sat in an exit row on an airplane? There are certain responsibilities that go with sitting in that row, and the flight attendant is required to make certain that every person understands that before the flight takes off. And so they come by and they go through the instructions, or they have you read the instructions, and then they'll say, I need to know that you understand and are willing to perform these acts. And every now and then there'll be a guy reading the paper, or somebody will have their earbuds in, and they'll just nod casually, and then they'll say, no, you need to say it out loud. That's confession. It means to speak the same thing. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we're speaking the same thing God said when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so, yes, it becomes a personal faith. You believe it with all your heart, but then you confess it with your mouth, resulting in salvation. Belief must lead to confession. May God give us honesty to want to see things for ourselves, to examine and hold the evidence and see everything that was said. But may God grant us the humility to go wherever the truth leads us and bow our knee and confess, my Lord and my God. What you have said, I will do. The ability to see Jesus with the physical eye after the resurrection was limited to a 40-day window. 40 days, and then he went back to heaven. But I want you to notice what he said to Thomas that affects all of us after Thomas' confession. In John 20 and verse 29, Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. These are written, this testimony is recorded, that you may believe. That we can read about it and make our decision. Yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by confessing what Thomas confessed and submitting to his will, we can have life eternal, without a doubt. Thomas is thought to have taken the gospel to Greece and India. History records, again, we don't know this for certain, but history records that he died by being thrust through with a spear. If that is so, our beloved apostle for tonight also died with a wounded side, like his Lord, he confessed. Because you see, it was Thomas who said, Lord, how do we know the way you're going? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You ready to go the way of Jesus tonight? He doesn't just know the way. He is the way. You ready to follow him? Are you ready to confess your faith that He is the Christ? And that by believing and repenting of your sins, have Him wash them away through His death and resurrection? Are you ready to have the way and the truth and the life that leads to life eternal? Then why don't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?